The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Deuteronomy, chapter 34. We have been looking at the life of Moses. This is the 15th message. I wasn't too sure how many messages I would preach on Moses. We mentioned his birth, of course, and how he was trained early, and we saw the choice that he made, and we saw his training when he was in the desert. We saw the call of Moses and how that Moses, he was told that he was going to go deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. We saw his excuses that he made, and it's interesting, isn't it, how many times God tells us clearly what His will is, and we can spend a lot of time trying to figure out things that are hard to understand. But there's so many things that are clear to understand in the Word of God, and we have to be careful that we're not making excuses for that. We saw, sixthly, the surrender of Moses to God's call. And so when he did surrender to go into Egypt, God used him. We saw him as a man who stood with God. And as the man of God who basically was willing to stand up against the world, identifying himself as a man of God. And what a needed thing that is, that we should have the desire that in spite of the fact the world is fighting against us, that we should be willing to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. And Moses was that man who stood. We saw the faith of Moses and how that he believed God and he trusted in God. We saw the leadership of Moses and how in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he stood up against complaining. He stood up against the bitterness and the arguments that the children of Israel had. Then we found that our 10th message was regarding the meekness of Moses. He was one of the meekest men, the meekest man in all the earth. And we saw that he was a lawgiver. And of course, you cannot study the life of Moses without understanding God's laws. And we saw the intercessory prayer of Moses, the 12th message. And then the 13th message, we looked at Moses and his pursuit of God. He walked closely with God. And then last week, we saw the sin of Moses and how that Moses, because of his sin, he lost his temper. And as a result of that, we're going to see tonight something that is certainly included in that. But I do want to just say something that Bob Jones Sr. used to say when he was alive. He said that there's one great truth that will change a person's life. And the great truth that changed his life was that we're all going to have to answer to God one day. And I thought much about that, and I thought, well, what is the great truth that took a hold of my life? And that great truth was that I am going to die. I am going to die. And you are going to die. And when you die, that's it. As far as our life on this earth. And the record that we're going to have to live for God on this earth. And so tonight, let's look at the death of Moses. The death of Moses. And I want us to see a few things that we're going to find here. If you look at chapter 32, verse 51, and come back a couple chapters, it tells us that Moses was not able to enter into the promised land, as I mentioned already tonight and last week, because according to verse 51, because he trespassed against me, ye trespassed against me, God says, among the children of Israel. Why? Because he did not sanctify God. And we explained last week that it wasn't just, you know, a burst of losing his temper. But Moses was a man who basically said that he was going to do it his way. And when he smote that rock twice, he was in a sense ruining the picture of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is that rock. Now, we saw that last week, and it was this disobedience. Now, if you go over to chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we're noticing in verse 23, Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23, that God had told him, according to Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, because of your disobedience, Moses, you will not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now think about this. This was kind of his life's work, right? God had brought everything into Moses' life that brought him to the point that he was going to take those children of Israel over into the promised land. Well, then he blows his top. He loses his cool. And he sacrificed the blessedness of going into the promised land. Now, in chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, notice with me verse 23. I besought, Moses says, the Lord, saying, that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness in thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to the works, thy works, and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. So here's a request of Moses. Now, Lord, I know what you said, but is there any way that can change? Well, verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this manner. Verse 27, get thee up to the top of Pisgah. And basically we find here that Moses pleaded with God. Now here's a man, we preached on the intercessory prayer of Moses, and we saw that Moses was a man who knew how to get a hold of God. He was a person who prayed and said, Lord, you know, bring us into, you know, all of these things, these plagues, and bring us to the point of safety. Lord, help us get through the Red Sea and all of these things. And when the children of Israel, God says, I'm going to destroy them, Moses said, you know, God, please don't do that. And God heard him. But in this case, God would not hear him. Now, the psalmist tells us, doesn't he, that that what is the verse? I didn't write it down. If I regard iniquity, you knew which verse I was going to, right? No, you didn't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does it say? The Lord will not hear me. And of course, as we saw in the case of the life of David, when David sinned, the only way that restored that fellowship is when he confessed his sin and got right with God. But even if we are right with God, we think of the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians. Remember, it says that God gave him the thorn in the flesh, and there was no sin that was keeping this thorn in the flesh in his life. As a matter of fact, it says Paul prayed for three occasions that the Lord would remove it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Which shows us that sometimes, even when we are right with God, God may not answer our prayer. Now, in the case of David, God did forgive David of his sin, and Moses asked God to forgive him. God forgave him of his sin. But what we showed you the other day is that sometimes, even though God forgives us of my sin, he may not necessarily give me smooth sailing from then on. And so we find that the reason for Moses' death was that he had sinned. Now, if you go over to chapter 34 and verse 7, you'll see it was not because he just got too old. We're told in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. But notice here, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So it wasn't like he got too old and he just couldn't carry on any longer. But the scripture tells us because his health was good, God said, okay, enough's enough. There are consequences. And of course, be not many masters, James tells us. We mentioned this the other day. Because we shall receive the greater condemnation. And when you are influencing somebody else and you sin, the scripture tells us that sometimes the consequences of that can go on and on and on. So the reason for his death was not his health. The reason for his death was his disobedience. Number two, we're going to look at the privilege before his death. The privilege before his death. Now, if you go over to chapter 34, again, Deuteronomy 34, God did tell him, okay, even though you cannot enter into the promised land, you're going to be able to see it. And verse 1 of chapter 34, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, and is over against Jericho. Now, I've been to Jericho, and one of the things you'll see when you go down the river, you have the Dead Sea, you have the Jordan River. Up north of the Jordan River is the Sea of Galilee. Now, what you'll find is that when you come to the Dead Sea area in Jericho, we didn't get to go to Jericho the last time I went, but I did go the previous time, you're going to see a mountain range. And on that mountain range, you could literally stand up there and see for miles. Now, I can imagine that God said, okay, I'm going to make it a clear day and I'm going to let you see a long way. And it tells us that God, verse 1, showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm tree unto Zoar. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So, the utmost sea being the Mediterranean Sea. So, in other words, God allowed Moses to see right across from here he was next to the Jordan River all the way across to where you'll see the Mediterranean Sea. So it was a very clear day, and Moses had the privilege to see the promised land, though he could himself not go in. So the reason of his death was his sin. The privilege before his death was he was able to see the promised land. Look at verse 5 and 6. We see the burial after his death. Now, verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, we find here that Moses was told, you're going to come up alone, up to the mountain. You're going to come up to this place, and you're going to die. And Moses died there, according to the word of the Lord. And in verse 6, it says, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Now, there's a verse in the New Testament, isn't there? that tells us about the burial of Moses? Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody know where that's at? Okay, in the book of Jude, the first chapter, is only one chapter in Jude, verse 9, it tells us that Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, we ask the question, okay, nobody knew where Moses was going to be buried. And apparently, Satan was trying to find the body. And he was contending with Michael was contending with the devil over this. And the question that comes to mind is, okay, why was the devil wanting the body of Moses? Now, we don't see it answered in the Scripture, but I do think there's a good possibility that what was going on there, if Moses had been buried in a common grave where everybody could see it, what do you think people would do with that? They'd probably make a shrine out of it, and they would worship it. And Satan would certainly love to distract people with something like that, and it becomes an idol. Now, that's my speculation, but one thing that we do know is that Moses was, he died up on the mountain, and nobody, and it tells us by the writing of the book of Deuteronomy, that nobody knoweth of the sepulcher unto this day. And so Moses, he dies, he's up there, and he's up on that mountain, and we don't know what happened to him. Now, if you might remember in the case of Elijah, he did not die. What happened to Elijah? He was translated up into heaven, and a bunch of the prophets said, "We got to go find him. Where is he at? He must have, God may have dropped him off somewhere up on the mountain." And Elijah is the one that went up. And Elisha said, "It won't do any good. You don't need to search." And they begged him, "Please, please, 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 please." And Elisha said, "Okay, go see if you can find him." And they could not find the body of Elisha. Well, likewise, we don't have any indication that Moses was translated like Elisha or Elijah. I get those names right. But we do see that Moses was up there, and it says he died. So we see the reason for his death was disobedience. The privilege before his death was to see the promised land. The burial after his death was that no one knows where it was. Fourthly, we see the sorrow for his death. Look at chapter 34, verse 8. "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab. 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." Okay, question. Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Did he write chapter 34? So we really don't know who wrote this last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, but we do know that this is the inspired word of God, of course, even verified by the book of Jude, verse 9, that nobody knows where his body is, and even Michael fought against Satan over this. But we find that one of the things that happened, verse 8, the children of Israel wept. And that's natural. When someone you love very dearly dies, it certainly is a terrible thing that takes place and people grieve. And the Scripture tells us that Moses created a lot of sorrow. Verse 9, we see not only the reason for his death, the privilege before his death, the burial after his death, the sorrow for his death, but number 5, we see the replacement after his death. Now, Before we look at verse 9, which is going to tell us who replaced him. Anybody know? Joshua did. But before we look at that, I want you to go over to the book of Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers chapter 27, now God had told Moses that you cannot go into the promised land. Numbers chapter 27, and I want us to look here at verse 16. Numbers chapter 27, verse 16. And it tells us here that after God told him that you're not going to be able to go into the promised land, verse 15, Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So Moses actually is responsible, or at least we see him pleading with God to give him a replacement. And we're told in verse 17 that this person, Moses says to God, which may go out before them, in other words, he's going to lead them, which may go in before them, that's going to be there spending time with them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And yet, we're told in verse 18, that the Lord said unto Moses, take thee who? Joshua. So we should not be too surprised, we come over to the very last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, that in verse 9, that Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him. There was no resentment. You know, why does Joshua get to do this and I don't get to do this? It wasn't that way at all. It tells us that he laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So that's replacement of Moses. So we see the reason for his death, the privilege before his death, to look over and see it, the promised land, the burial after his death, which no one knows where his body is, the sorrow for his death, the children of Israel grieved. The replacement after his death was Joshua, and that's why we'll come to the very next book in the book of Joshua, where Joshua replaces Moses. But finally, I want us to look at the eulogy at his death. What is his eulogy? Well, look at verse 10. And there rose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. So he was a great prophet. Now I got to thinking about that, and I thought, and as a matter of fact, I think I even mentioned last week he was the greatest of prophets. But then I got to thinking of what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist. Jesus said regarding John the Baptist, I say among you, there is not born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So, you know, I was looking at, okay, who's the greatest prophet? Well, it doesn't say that Moses was the greatest prophet, but he was a great prophet. And I was looking it up. I actually typed into Google, who was a greater prophet, Moses or John the Baptist? And guess what? There was an atheist that was going to use that as to why the Bible contradicts itself. But again, it doesn't say he's the greatest. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest. And we won't go into all the reasons for that. But we do see that he was a very great prophet. And it tells us why he was so unique than anybody else. Because, secondly, not only was he a great prophet, he spoke face to face with God. And it says, whom the Lord knew face to face. And we saw that when we saw the intimacy of Moses with God. You know, Moses, he had privileges that no one else had. He actually saw the hinder part of God. He literally had a relationship with God that God says, come up here and let's talk for a while. He was able to go up into the mountains for 40 days and 40 nights and miraculously not die without eating. And Moses had a face-to-face encounter with God. And certainly, We, as we said a couple weeks ago, it is important that we have a face-to-face encounter with God. And we'll never have what God had given to Moses, but we do see that Moses was somebody who talked with God. And that's why we should make it a point in our lives that we have an intimate relationship with God. And the third thing we see about Moses, not only that he was a great prophet and that he spoke face to face with God, but thirdly, that he served through the power of God. Because in verse 11, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do, verse 11, in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all the servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, in the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And certainly, he served the Lord with great power, and God gave him the ability to turn water into blood. He was able to turn he could put his hand in his bosom and come out and be a leprous condition. He was able to rain down frogs, of course, through the power of God. Now, more than likely, you're never going to cause hail to come. And you're probably not going to be able to turn water into blood. But, you know, there's a lot of things that we can do through the power of God. And what we cannot do, we can do through God. Now, I want to introduce something, and I've been speaking about the fact there's a four-volume set of commentaries on the life of Moses that I kind of referred to a little bit from time to time. It's by Theodore Epp. And I want to just go over something he says in this fourth volume that he has. And he talks about lessons from Moses' death. Now, he gives six, I believe. And I want to just talk about these. Okay, so he died. Okay, number one, he mentions that Moses died alone. And he says, when we die, we're all alone. You say, yeah, but family could be around you. Now, in the case of Moses, it wasn't the case. But what good is it? My brother-in-law thought he was going to die this last weekend. And as a result, all his children came over and they spent time with him. And he's giving away, naming one of the children, you take this, and someone else, you take this. But ultimately, when you die, it's going to be you alone before God. And I think Theodore Epp has it right. He said, this is why each person needs to be sure of his individual relationship with God. The second thing Theodore Epp says is this. We meet God on our own record, not in someone else's. We meet God on our own record, not on someone else's. As Moses faced God in death, his mother's or his father's relationship with God was not important. Only his own relationship with God mattered. So it is with each one of us, each one is responsible for his own personal relationship with God. And when you die, and I'm going to die, you're going to die, unless the Lord comes back and we're raptured in the air. When you die, you can't say, well, look what my mother did. Look what my dad did. Look what my boss did. Or, you know, you can't blame anybody else what you've done. We meet God on our own record. Thirdly, Theodore Epp says that all that surrounded Moses' death was according to the word of the Lord. Now look at verse chapter 34, and he mentions verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died according to the word of the Lord. Our lives and our deaths are ordered of God. And when it is your time to go, you're going to die. You know, it's fascinating to me when you think about it. Somebody can be driving 65, 75 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour on a road, and they could hit a tree or something, and they live. And somebody that's going 5, 10 miles an hour can hit something and die. You know, I remember one time I fell off a ladder, and I thought, wow, that's pretty scary. And I had a neighbor who told me, yeah, that they knew somebody who fell off a ladder and they fell on their head and they died. You know, we talk a lot about, what's the guy's name, Floyd? George Floyd? And that's terrible what happened there, as far as we can tell. But where's the outrage over the black policeman in St. Louis that got shot and killed? Where's the outrage? Because of the riots. Because of the irresponsibility. Whereas somebody, I believe it was in California, got shot in the head, a policeman. But last I heard, he's still struggling for his life. But the fact is, you're going to die. And I told you, one of the moving things in my life that had an impact on me, especially after I almost came to the point of death when a drunk driver went off the road and hit my two friends, I could have died. And you know what? I'd have gone to hell. And the fact is, it is appointed unto men once to die. And Moses died at the age of 120. The fourth thing that Theodore Epp mentions is that the death of a saint is precious in God's eyes, in His sight. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death." The Bible tells us that's precious in God's eyes. The fifth thing that Epp mentions is that the Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Moses had been, and I'm reading, dearly beloved by God, and he would be in the presence of God immediately after his death. But this is not true of an unbeliever. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says that God says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." And think about the God who is able to take our soul. Didn't Jesus say, don't be afraid of him that can take your body, but not your soul? But he said, I'll tell you who you should be afraid of is he that can take your body and your soul. So we must understand that there is coming a day when all men die. And maybe you're listening to me on the internet, and maybe you're thinking, boy, you know, I guess I am going to die. Well, my question to you is this. When you die, where are you going to go? You're going to either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And the Scripture tells us that if you die and go to hell, it's going to be because God had no pleasure in you going to hell. And number six, Theodore Epp mentions this. He says, the Lord knows where all the bodies of the dead are. Now, think about that. Now, I drive up to Michigan every once in a while, and when I'm up to Michigan, I usually go by the grave of my mother and my dad. The other day, I was driving, and I looked at the grave of my mother-in-law. And you know, when a person's been dead for so long, that body just starts decaying and eventually dust turns to dust. But how does God find that body? How does God bring that body together? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 that the believer's body will be resurrected from the grave when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And you say, well, how does that happen? I don't know how it happens, but if God can create us to begin with, He could certainly bring that those molecules and things together. You know, I remember one time when I was in college, a preacher got up and he was talking about during the World War II, I think he was talking about, and how sometimes people were mutilated and they were thrown out of the airplane and those kind of things, and they were scattered all over. And he said that, you know, when God is ready to get His child, He is able to pull the foot over here and the leg over here and the, you know, the liver over here. He's able to put it all together. And the Lord knew where Moses' body was. But not only does the Lord know where the remains of believers are, Epp says, but He also knows where the remains of unbelievers are. And He quotes the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and He says, the unsaved dead of all ages will someday be resurrected, and they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And that's why you'll see there in Revelation chapter 20, God says, I saw, and John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand. And they'll stand before the great white throne. And of course, those are the bodies of unbelievers. So the Lord knows how to deal with this. And sometimes we got to get our heads out of the cloud and forget about all our problems. But think about this. In the bigger picture of things, we're going to die. Another 100 years from now, we're going to all be dead here. And when we die, we are going to stand before God. And God knows how, just like in the case of Moses, to bring that body together. Now, I made comment of the fact, I think it was last week, that Moses did get to see the Promised Land. Did you know that? We're told in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 28, and it says, okay, that's not where I was thinking of. I was talking about John the Baptist. Where is it? I think it's chapter 9 of Matthew, chapter 9 of Luke. Now that's just going on memory. How did Moses get into the Promised Land? On the Mount of Transfiguration. So what may seem to be so terrible that God did what He did, God is going to one day make all wrongs right. And we can be sure of the fact that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to answer to God. And when we do, we're going to be able, if we are saved, to be ushered into heaven. And if we're not saved, the Bible says, we'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to think heavily on this. And maybe you're listening to me right now, and you would say, boy, how can I be sure I'm going to heaven? The Bible tells us it's through the person of Jesus Christ. And He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. That whosoever would believe and trust in that blood would be able to go to heaven when they die. So my question to you is this. When in your life had you ever seen yourself as a sinner on your way to hell and you by faith put your complete dependence on Jesus Christ? Moses is with the Lord. But truly, you can be with the Lord if you need to be saved. Why not accept Him as your Savior? Lord in heaven, we thank You for this night. We thank You for Your truths from Your Bible. Lord, we thank You for the life of Moses and that we are able to study him. And we were able to see that, yes, even though he was a great prophet, he was someone who walked with you and you used him mightily. Now, Lord, guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to all be ready to die. And if there be someone listening to me right now that needs to accept Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that you would somehow make it so that there's so much under the guilt of your conviction that they would be willing to call or to approach us on whether or not they're saved. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.